for eternity. In Jesus' name, the one who has shed his blood, the one who's praying for us now, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Many of the famous painters throughout history are known by one or two of their special works, which illustrate, in many ways, their skill and ability. For example, you could take Leonardo da Vinci, and two of his most famous paintings are indeed the Mona Lisa and the Last Supper. They illustrate very well his skill and masterful ability as a painter. You look at Van Gogh, and he's well known for the Starry Night. You could take Michelangelo, well known for the creation of Adam in that painting. You could take Salvador Dali, well known for the painting, The Persistence of Memory. And of course, if you were to try to buy some of these works of art, then some of them would be extremely expensive. For example, Edvard Munch, to buy the painting that he's well known for, entitled The Scream, would be around about £100 million. Or indeed, to buy Leonardo da Vinci's Salvador Mundi would be around about £300 million. These works illustrate very well the skill and ability of the painter. But let me ask you tonight, whenever it comes to the greatest artist, whenever it comes to the greatest painter, whenever it comes to the greatest worker, God Himself, and the work that He does in salvation, who would you mention to me is a good example, or indeed is a good illustration of the work that God does in salvation? Whenever you and I come into the Gospel of Luke, which is given as a record simply to portray the good news of Christ, and we have His birth in chapter 2, after His prophecy in chapter 1, and we have Christ and Mary then going through the certain legal ceremonies that were commanded in the Old Testament, we then come to verse 25. After having been told of the birth of the Saviour, we have now an example of the Saviour's work. Because look with me at verse 25, we read there, the words of Luke, and behold, take note of this, Luke says, behold, there was a man. I want to put it to you tonight that Simeon, why is this an ordinary man? He's just described as a man. He's not described as a rich man, a popular man. He's not described as a man in position, such as a priest like Zechariah was. He's just a man, an ordinary man, like you or me tonight. But yet, Luke describes him as a remarkable man because he says, behold, reader, take note of this. There was a man in Jerusalem. And after me telling you of the Saviour who's come, let me show you the salvation which He can do. Even to the ordinary men, the ordinary women, and the ordinary people. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And tonight, I simply want to put forth to you the life of Simeon, an illustration of God's salvation. And I want it to be an encouragement. If you're a believer tonight, I want it to be an encouragement to you. And if you're an unbeliever tonight, I want this message to be an encouragement to you, as well as a challenge where it needs to be, that we will see the skill, the ability, the love, the grace, and the power of God's salvation. He was able to do in a life. Just the ordinary person. You may not be famous. You may not be rich. You may not have a place, a position, considered by many in this society and in this world. But this is the work that God can do in His salvation. So let's look at Simeon. Let's look how he is an illustration of God's salvation. And the first thing I want you and I to know tonight, that Simeon was a listening man. Look at me please at verses 25 and 26 again. We read, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Let me summarize the context. In verse 26, we're told that Simeon was told by the Spirit of God that he would see the coming of the long-awaited and the long-prophesied Messiah. Simeon would see Christ, the Lord's Christ, before Simeon himself died. In verse 25, we're told that Simeon then was waiting for this Messiah, the consolation of Israel. Let me ask you a question. Why did Simeon wait? Let me give you the answer. Because he was a listening man. He was a listening man. The name Simeon, while we have it here in the Greek, is indeed a Hebrew name. Many of you will know that Simeon was one of the tribes of Israel. And being a Hebrew name, it means, from the Hebrew root verb shama, it means to hear, but not just to hear in any way. Simeon means to hear attentively, so much that you perceive the significance of what you're told. You imagine a school, and in that schoolroom you have all your pupils, and you have the teacher. And the teacher is teaching. In that room, all may hear what's said, but only some will be listening. Only some will be hearing attentively and perceiving the significance of what is said. There's some teachers here tonight, and I have no doubt that they'll be able to testify to the reality of that. Simeon was a listening man. He was one who was listening to what God was telling him. In Isaiah 53, a prophecy in the Old Testament which Simeon would have known, it tells that the Savior who would come, that he would come as a humble Savior. He would grow up before the people of Israel as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. That before the people of Israel, he would have no form nor comeliness. And when the people of Israel would see him, that there would be no beauty in him, that the people of Israel would ever desire him. And that he would be rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the people of Israel would hide their faces from him. They would despise Christ. They would not esteem Christ. And Simeon listened to what God the Holy Spirit said in the Old Testament. And while many in Simeon's day were looking for a mighty Messiah, a mighty Christ, a mighty deliverer who would rise up perhaps in the political positions of that world and then would deliver the people of Israel out of the hands of the Romans, while many were looking for that Messiah, Simeon was listening to what God actually said and was looking for a humble Messiah. He was listening for the Messiah that God said would come. Simeon was told by God that the Messiah was coming, and Simeon listened. He perceived the significance of what was being said. An unbeliever tonight, I want to ask you a question. Do you listen to the Word of God? Whenever we read in God's Word that Christ has come to be the Savior of men, to pay the debt for our sin, have you listened to that? And are you listening to what God tells us in His Word by the Holy Spirit that Christ is coming again, but this time not to be the Savior, but to be the judge, to judge the world in righteousness? Let me ask you, are you one who, of whom it could be said that you are listening to the Word of God? Or is it the reality, and I suspect it is so if you're an unbeliever, the reality is that the Word of God bores you. The Word of God to you is irrelevant. You only come to church out of ritual, out of routine, so that other people perhaps will just say, well, it wasn't nice to see them there. Now, it could be that you're not here for that reason. You genuinely want to hear, in which case that's good. But is there some here tonight and you don't listen to the Word of God? And you think, you know what, God's Word will never be interesting to me. I would never see any relevance in the Word of God. I would never be a listening man like Simeon was. I will never perceive any significance in this. To me, Christ is nothing. Let me tell you tonight, a word of encouragement. God was the one who was able to make Simeon, an ordinary, sinful, depraved man, to be a listening man. God, in His salvation and in His grace, in the gospel, was able to take this ordinary sinner, who had no interest in the Word of God, being born in sin, conceived and shapen in iniquity, and God was able to make him a listening man. Tonight, God is able to do the same with you. That's the encouraging thing. God can make you to listen. God can make you to understand the significance of the gospel. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Christ, having been described as the good shepherd, he turns around and says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Many examples in scriptures that reveal to us the reality of that. In the Bible studies before my holidays, we looked at three people. We looked at Matthew. How Matthew had zero interest in Christ. He, being brought up, knew all about Christ. He was a relative through Mary of the Savior. But he had no interest in Christ. No interest at all. Saul of Tarsus was one who again heard of Christ, but had no interest in Christ. In fact, he was against Christ and went to persecute Christ and his people. Then we have Nebuchadnezzar, who again had no interest in the gospel. But yet Christ spoke to all three of those people. And God in His grace, God in His wonderful salvation, made these three men who were not listening men, who were not, as it were, Simeons, He made them to be Simeons. He made them to recognize the significance of the gospel itself. And Matthew came to Christ, and Saul of Tarsus came to Christ, and Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament came to Christ. Because God in His salvation is able to make those who are not willing to listen, who see no interest in the gospel, God is able to make you listen. God is able to make you understand. And I encourage you tonight, dear unbeliever, you cry to God to do that. To make you understand the beauty of Christ and His salvation. Of course, dear believer, there is an encouragement here for you and for me. How often is it the reality that you and I come to church? And we just come out of routine ourselves. We're not expecting God to speak to us. Or maybe God does speak to us, and we think, you know what, that was an interesting word. You know what, I actually need to do something about that. And then we go away from the church service, and we never think about what God told us. And yet you're thinking tonight, you know what, I want to be a listening person. Oh yes, I've listened to Christ's call on salvation. I've come to Him and following Him as one of His sheep, but yet so much of His commands in life, and He speaks to me, even in my own daily readings, He speaks to me. And so often I neglect and I forget about it, but yet I want to be a listening person. I want to perceive the significance of what He's telling me in the quiet times, in the church services. I want to be changed by His Word. Well, be encouraged tonight, dear believer, because it's what God does in salvation. He makes people to be listening people, to be perceptive people, understanding people. That's what God does. Dear believer, cry tonight and ask God to make you more and more a listening person. More and more a Simeon. And you not be like Jonah, hearing the word of God and yet running. Hearing the word of God and yet running. Hearing the word of God and yet running. But that you'll be a Simeon, listening to the very word of God, perceiving the significance of it and being changed by it. Simeon, in my opinion, is an illustration of the work that God does in salvation. God's able to make people to be listening people. Simeon was a listening man. Notice with me, secondly, Simeon was a believing man. Look at me, please, at verse 25 and verse 26 again. Luke tells, and behold, take note of this, there was a man, just an ordinary man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So again, God has told Simeon that Christ is coming and that he will see Christ before he himself dies. And Simeon now, we're told in verse 25, he's waiting for this Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but I could imagine that many people here tonight do not enjoy waiting. Whether you are young, under the age of 10, whether you are over the age of 10. I'm sure that many people here do not enjoy waiting. If you're young, you don't enjoy having to wait for school day to be over. If you're older, you don't enjoy having to wait till the work day is over. Don't enjoy having to wait for the next holiday, however many weeks or months away it could be. You don't like having to wait until the oven's finally warmed up so you can get your dinner in it. Don't like waiting in traffic. Don't like having to wait for a lift. Don't like having to wait for the parcel to finally get from Amazon's storehouses to your house. Don't like having to wait for the kettle to finally boil. You just love to have things instant. Just bang, instantly. But yet, if you think about it, if we're waiting for something, it tells us two things about what we're waiting for. First of all, we only wait for things that we believe are coming. You wouldn't wait for a bus if you didn't think that bus was going to come. The moment you thought and you believed that bus was not coming, you would get up on your feet and you'd walk on down the street. You wouldn't wait. You wouldn't wait for that parcel to arrive and stay in that particular day if you didn't believe the parcel was going to come. Because you see, if you're waiting for something, you believe that something is coming. But also secondly, not only do you wait for things that you believe are coming, but you only wait for things that you believe are worth waiting for. Time is one of the most precious things in a person's life. We can't take back our time, and we do not know how much time we have left, and we can't purchase more time. Time is very valuable, and you and I do not want to waste our time on things that we do not believe are worth waiting for. For example, imagine Tesco's turned around and offered a free packet of crisps at one of their checkouts. And you thought, you know what, I'm going to go get the free packet of crisps. You arrive at Tesco's, and there's a 2-hour queue to get the packet of crisps. I would imagine, I would put almost money on it if I was a gambling man, which I'm not, by the way, but please to hear. But if it was, that you would not wait for 2 hours to get a packet of crisps that only costs less than a pound. You wouldn't do it, because your time's not worth it. However, now, Tesco's was offering not simply a packet of crisps, but £1,000 voucher with the packet of crisps. And you went to Tesco's and there was a 10-minute queue. I would say that many here would wait for 10 minutes to get £1,000 plus the packet of crisps. Because it's worth your time. It's worth waiting for, it's precious. So, whenever someone's waiting for something, it indicates two things. That they believe the object is coming and they believe the object is precious. We read here that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. And that tells me, and it tells you tonight, that Simeon was a believing man. He believed God's word, having listened to it, and believing the significance of it. He was believing that the Messiah was coming. And that he would see the Messiah before he died. But not merely was he believing the Messiah was coming, but he's believing the Messiah was worth waiting for. He believed the Messiah was precious to him. And the reason is given. Because he's described here as the consolation of Israel. If you look up some of the Greek dictionaries such as Strong's Concordance, or Strong's Dictionary, you will find that the word consolation has, as it were, three perspectives to it. The idea that Christ here is being the consolation of Israel, he's the comfort of Israel. He's the help of Israel. And he is the strength of Israel. He's exactly what Israel needs. And Simeon, he believes that Christ the Messiah is all of these things, and so he waits. He believes that Christ, as revealed in Genesis, is the seed of the woman who will destroy the serpent's head and free him from bondage. He believes that the Messiah to come, as revealed in Exodus, is the Passover lamb who will shed his blood for him. He believes, as revealed in Leviticus, that the Messiah to come is the high priest who will represent him before God, because Simeon can't represent himself, he's only a sinner. He believes, according to the book of Numbers, that the Messiah to come is the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night to guide Simeon in the way that's right to the promised land. Simeon believes the book of Deuteronomy and how it reveals that Christ the Messiah is the teacher who will instruct Simeon in righteousness. He believes, as revealed in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, that Christ is the conqueror who will defeat the enemy. That in the book of Judges, he is a deliverer to deliver from the bondage of sin. That in the book of Ruth, that the Messiah to come is the kinsman redeemer who loves him. And in 1 Samuel, that Christ is the king. And the list could go on. In Isaiah 25 and the verse 9, it's promised, quote, "It shall be said in that day, lo, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Simeon was a listening man. He listened to the word of God as revealed by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And as a result, he was a believing man. He believed Christ was coming and he believed Christ was precious. And so he was waiting for the Messiah. And one, at least, of the two following statements is true of you. Either you believe that Christ isn't coming, as revealed in 2 Peter 3, you scoff at the coming of Christ. Or in addition to that, you believe that Christ is nothing to you. As is already quoted in Isaiah 53, that Christ is no form nor comeliness to you. And even if you were to see him by faith, you believe there would be no beauty that you'd ever desire in Christ. Christ is nothing to you. You know, I'm listening, you say. I'm listening to the Word of God. And it's significant, yes, but you know, I don't believe Christ is coming to judge me. I don't believe Christ is coming then to vindicate those that put their trust in him and take him to glory. And Christ, even if he was coming, I don't believe he's anything to me. No beauty in him. Well, if that's your state tonight, I want to tell you a word of encouragement. Just as God did in Simeon's life, God is able to make you not only a listener tonight, but a believer. A believer in the coming of Christ, and a believer in the preciousness of Christ, in the beauty of Christ. You and I can think of examples in the Scriptures, but I'll just give you one. In the New Testament, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, we read about how people of Israel, Jewish people, were gathered there in Jerusalem before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate gave the people there, just common, ordinary people in Jerusalem, an offer. Will you take Christ or will you take Barabbas? Barabbas was a scoundrel. He was a rebel. He was in prison. He was a wicked man. Christ was going about doing good, Acts 10 tells us. So surely it'd be a simple choice. But yet the people cried out, as it were, unanimously, we want Barabbas. Crucify Christ. Get rid of Christ. See, the vast majority and the multitude, and it would have been a multitude because it was the Passover time, thousands upon thousands in Jerusalem, and yet to them Christ is nothing. But yet only 40 days, 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up to preach, and he preaches of the very same Christ that they had seen, and they had witnessed, and that they had seen miracles done. And to them Christ was nothing at that time, and yet 50 days later, Peter simply preaches to ordinary people, and yet they cry out, what must we do to be saved? God did a work of gracious salvation to those who weren't listening, to those who weren't believing, and made them to be listeners, and made them to believers. Oh, men and women, tonight, here's the good news of God's salvation. In his wondrous work as the artist of salvation, he is able to make you a listener. He's able to make you a believer. Call out to him for that. A believer and what Christ did the first time, paying a debt for our sins. A believer that he's coming again. And a believer that Christ is precious to you. That's what God's able to do. Simeon is simply an illustration of what God is able to do in salvation. Behold, there was a man, Luke said. Take note of this man. Take note of what the Savior has come to do. And dear believer, here's an encouragement for you. You, yes, you believe in Christ. You believe in his love, in the love of his first coming, and in the hope of his second coming. But yet the reality is you struggle with that. You have your doubts. And whenever it comes to the preciousness of Christ, yes, in your head you say Christ is precious. And yet you do believe it in your heart, but you're so often distracted with the things of this world. And you know, this is tempting and that's attractive and the other thing's attractive and you give up Christ just to have these things and you waste so much of your time and yet you think about it tonight, you think, you know what, I want Christ to be precious to me, I want Christ to be everything for me, and I don't want to be living in doubts regarding the love of Christ to me in his first coming or the hope of Christ coming in his second coming. I don't want to be a doubter, I want to be a believer, I want to see the beauty and the preciousness of Christ. I want to tell you, this is what God does in salvation. This is what God's able to do to you tonight. He made it of Simeon. God can do it to you. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Cry out to him tonight for it. Then in the day, we have an illustration, an example of it in the life of Peter. Peter is one who knew, yes, in his mind that Christ was precious and that he was the Son of the living God. But there was a time there whenever Christ had been arrested and was being tried that Peter actually didn't see Christ as precious. And he began to doubt that Christ was the Christ because he was going to be put to death, and then he doubted that he was going to rise again. Peter failed. But yet, only a few days later, Peter was strengthened, and he received more of God's grace and more of God's salvation, and you can receive it too. And Peter saw and understood more of the preciousness and the beauty of Christ and the reality and the faithfulness of Christ than he'd ever known before. God's able to do the same with you tonight, dear believer. This is what God does. He makes those who are not listening people to listening people, not believing people to believing people. Notice with me thirdly that Simeon was a listening man, he was a believing man, but he was also a loving man. If you look at me please at verse 25, we read, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout." What is the result of Simeon believing that God was sending the Messiah, of believing that God was sending the Messiah for him? What was the result of that? It was this. Simeon was just and he was devout. The word just means to be right. And while there are some commentators will say that it means that Simeon was one who believed in God and as a result he was justified, that's a legal term. And others will say, well, it means that he was righteous in his walk with God and that means a sanctification. Well, I put it to you that whenever it says he was just, it means both. Because he believed in God and God's love to him, he wanted to do what was right. And that also meant he was devout. He didn't do what was right just for the sake of it, just to please men, just for his own little pride. No, he did it because he was devout, because he loved God. He loved God. Simeon was a loving man. He loved the God who loved him. He loved the God who was coming to die for him. He loved the God who was leading the realms of glory to come to live for him and to die for him and to shed his blood for him. He was a loving man. And perhaps you say tonight, dear unbeliever, you know what? God will never make me to love God. I'll never love God. I'll never desire God. I'll never desire a walk with God. I'll never desire to be close with God. I'll never desire a relationship with God. I'll never have that. I want to tell you, God's able. God made this depraved sinner, Simeon, a loving man. A just man. And a devout man who did what was right because he loved God above all. So God's able to do in his salvation. Now it is interesting that whenever you take Simeon in the New Testament and you compare him to the Simeon in the Old Testament, you know, my wife and I am expecting our fourth child that we've been discussing names, and we think we've got names sorted in our heads, but we've been discussing names, we're trying to think of different names, and some of you will know what it's like. You know, you think, well, what about that name? You get a connotation, well, I don't really like that name because I know somebody was called that. Or you think, well, I was thinking of a Bible name, not that it has to be a Bible name, but you think of a Bible name, you say, well, he wasn't really that good a character in Scripture, you know. Maybe some people think he'll be like that. Maybe he'll read of what his character was in Scripture. He was a bad character. He might grow up to be like that. All these thoughts go around your head. But you know, what was Simeon like in the Old Testament? That his parents named him in the New Testament Simeon. Simeon in the Old Testament was a vile, wicked man. He was one who in cold blood murdered people. He was a vile man. A wicked man. And you can imagine Simeon being born and growing up and some of his fellow neighbors and all turn around and say, you know what, you're just going to be like Simeon of the Old Testament. You're going to be like Simeon, one of the tribes. You're going to be wicked. You're going to be vile. You're not going to get the blessing of God. And that was going to be the expectation of Simeon here in the New Testament. But you know what? In spite of any stereotype, in spite of any expectation, God made Simeon in the New Testament be a godly. And no matter what your family, no matter what your siblings, no matter what the stereotype you have, dear unbeliever, no matter what the expectation is of your own family, what people think about you and think you'll never come to anything, and you'll never love God, and you'll never give your life to God, I want to tell you, God is able to change the stereotype. God's able to change the expectation, and God's able to save you by His grace. Be encouraged by that tonight. And cry to Him for that salvation. God is able. Did it in Simeon's life. He can do it in your life too. And of course, again, believer, yes, you're justified. Your faith's in Christ alone, what He's done for you once and for all at Calvary with the blood He shed. But yet the reality is tonight that you long for a greater blessing of the fruit of the Spirit. You long for a greater love for God and a joy in God and a long suffering toward men, a gentleness and a goodness. And you long for that. I want to tell you, God's able. God not only saved Simeon, but He sanctified Simeon and he made him to be righteous in all of God's law and devout. And loving men and loving God. And God can do the same with you. Cry to the Lord for a greater receiving of his salvation. Notice me, fourthly, Simeon was a peaceful man. If you look at me, please, now at verses 27 to 30, we read, and Simeon, having been told that he was going to see the Lord Christ before he died, we read in verse 27, and he, the Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, it's not super clear in these verses, but I would put it to you that Simeon had to wait for some time from receiving the promise that he would see the Lord's Christ to actually then seeing the Lord's Christ. And my reason for that is found in verse 29, where Simeon, upon seeing Christ, says, Lord, now. That little word, now. Lord, now. It's almost like he's been waiting for a period of time, waiting to see Christ, wondering, will he see Christ as a baby? Will he see Christ as an older man? Will he see Christ from a distance? Will he see Christ up close? And wondering and waiting, and yet eventually he sees Christ and says, Lord, now. Eventually. Now. Let us thy servant depart in peace. If it is true, that's only my suggestion to you, but if it is true that Simeon had to wait for some time before, from the receiving of the promise to the fulfillment of the promise, I would put it to you that Simeon was tested. Tested by the doubts of other people. You can imagine Simeon perhaps telling some of his family, some of his friends, you know what, God, the Holy Spirit has borne witness in my heart that I'm going to see the Lord's Christ before I die. And he could tell some of his family about that, maybe some of his close friends about that. And you can imagine some of them turn around and saying, really? Why are you, Simeon? You're just an ordinary man. You're not a priest. You're not the high priest. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a ruler of the Jews. You're just an ordinary man. Why would God give that to you, Simeon? And Simeon would be tested with the doubts of other people. And perhaps as the weeks and months and likely even years rolled by. And Simeon became an old man. He got more grey hairs and perhaps even got less hair. And some of his friends came up and said, you know what? Where's that promise you said all those years ago that you were going to see the Lord's Christ? You haven't seen him yet, have you? Have you? And yet Simeon, in his faith, he would be tested with the doubts of others. And no doubt he would also be tested by the doubts of himself, wondering, did I actually get that message from God? Or did I mistake it? Did I make up something else? Did I not understand it correctly? Because I've been waiting for years and nothing's happened. Simeon would be tested with the doubts of others, tested with the doubts of himself, but yet in spite of them, we read that Simeon was still waiting because he had a peace. He was a peaceful man. Regardless of the time he had to wait, regardless of the opinions of others that would be given to him, and the mocking that they would have, and the doubts they would proclaim to him, regardless of his own doubts, Simeon would still believe. Why? Because verse 26 was the Holy Ghost that told him. It was the Holy Ghost that told him. It was the Holy Ghost that told Simeon that the Messiah was coming. It was the Holy Ghost that told Simeon that he would see Christ before he died. It was the Holy Ghost that told them. What was Simeon's faith, belief, and hope resting upon? Solely on the words of the Holy Ghost. Dear unbeliever, tonight perhaps you say, you know what? I couldn't come to Christ. I couldn't ask him to save me because, you know what, my faith would be so small I wouldn't be able to hold on to it. Someone would mock me, someone would laugh at me, I'd have my own doubt, and I'd end up walking away. I've heard people, remember whenever I was a minister in Tyndale, being outside in the bus with one of the children's meetings, a bus driver, and sitting and talking with that bus driver after all the children were left home for a period of time. And he was telling me, brother, I could never come become a Christian because I just couldn't keep it. Perhaps you say the same, but preacher, my faith would be so small, I couldn't keep it. I want to tell you this. I want to encourage you, dear unbeliever. You come to Christ and Christ will keep you. Christ will save you. Christ will keep you. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. If he begins a good work in you, Philippians 1, verse 6, he will complete it in you. Jude, verse 24, we read that Christ is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Just only a few days ago with my own children, I was telling the story of the lost sheep and how the sheep went their way, but the shepherd ran after the sheep, found the sheep, put the sheep upon his own shoulders and carried them all the way home. Christ will save you, but Christ will keep you. Don't let that be a reason for stop, that you don't come to Christ. Simeon was a peaceful man. He had a confidence. He had a peace. Resting solely upon the words of God, the Holy Spirit. And you have the words of the Holy Spirit here in Genesis, the Revelation. And all the promises. That he will save you. All that come unto him will no wise cast out. Whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's the author and finisher of your faith. He'll present you faultless before the throne of God. He will be able to prevent you from falling. Do all these things to you. This is the word of the Holy Spirit who cannot lie. You're going to have peace tonight if you come to Christ. Let me just move on. Notice with me fifthly tonight. Simeon was a peaceful man, but he was also a satisfied man. In verses 26 to 29 we read that it being revealed unto Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ. And then coming into the temple, and the parents there, Mary and Joseph, bringing in the child Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. Simeon was a man who had a promise, but he was a man who received the fulfillment of that promise, and Simeon was a satisfied man. Not merely did he see Christ, but more than that, he was able to embrace the Messiah. Now, some of you may have in your mind's eye that there we have the temple. It's the court of the women because Mary's here. That's as far as she'd go in the temple. And there would be lots of people around about. And Simeon here sees the child, takes the child, lifts him up on high. If that's your image, I would put it to you that that's the wrong image. It's the wrong image. Maybe we'd hear that it says he took him up in his arms. The Greek word for arms is a bent arm. It's a curved arm. Simeon going over to Mary and Joseph, no doubt speaking to them. And Mary and Joseph giving Simeon the child Christ. He took him in his arms and he held him close. He embraced him. He was just an ordinary man. But here he is as a sinner embracing the fountain of life. Embracing the Almighty God. Embracing the peace of Israel. Embracing the strength and the hope and the comfort of Israel, embracing the Savior of the world. So that he turns around and says, Lord, in verse 29, now let us thy servant depart in peace. Simeon was able at this stage in his life to say, Lord, I can depart in peace. Peace that I'm right with you, but peace that I've been walking with you. I think that's a wonderful thing. One person has said, he who has welcomed Christ may welcome death. Simeon welcomed death. And dear unbeliever, perhaps tonight you fear death. Perhaps you fear if you give your life to the Lord that you'll not live a life for the Lord. Perhaps you fear that if you give your life to the Lord that you will shame the Lord and that you'll waste your life. Perhaps that's what you fear. I want to tell you, God's able. Because Simeon not merely was saved, came to the Lord, walked with the Lord, was devout, loved the Lord, but even at the very end of his days, an elderly man, he's able to say, Lord, I can depart in peace. I'm not ashamed of seeing Christ. I'm not ashamed of standing before Christ. I can depart in peace. You know, God's able to make you to be the same. To love the Lord, to live with the Lord, and to depart in peace. You haven't shamed him. Oh yes, yes, Simeon wasn't perfect. But he was a man like the Apostle Paul who had finished his course and knew that henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all those that love his appearing. God's able to do that, dear unbeliever. Let me ask you tonight, dear believer, as a word of challenge to myself and to you, can you say tonight that you'd be willing? Can you say tonight, Lord, let me depart in peace? Can you say that tonight? Would you be able to say, Lord, oh yes, I'm saved, I know that my sins are forgiven, but would you be able to say tonight, Lord, I'm willing to die right now. I'm right with you, Lord. I've turned from all my sin, I'm walking right with you, Lord. Would you be able to say that right now? If you're not aware of any sin in your life that's not confessed before God, no sin in your life you're not repenting from, would you be able to say, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace. If not, I want to tell you, God's able to make you to be like that. He's able to make you to be like Simeon. It is interesting that we see one mark here of Simeon's godliness, because we read that whenever he came to worship in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. There's no better way to come to the house of God than by the Spirit. You know, I can come to the church tonight, but tell me, did we come by the Spirit of God? Did I come? Did you come? Did you come prepared? Did you come prayerful? Lord, I want to see Christ. Come by the Spirit of God. Come walking with God. Come surrendered to God. He came by the Spirit of God. Is that how you came in tonight? Is that how I came in tonight? By the Spirit of God. Lastly tonight, as I just conclude, Simeon was a used man. Because in the remaining verses, he will speak of Christ. And he'll speak of who Christ is to Mary and Joseph who are standing there, but also to others around that are within earshot. And we will read that Mary and Joseph, that they marveled at what they learned that day from Simeon. And let me just tell you, if you're older tonight, you may think, you know what, my days of usefulness are over. You know what, you know, I've had my life, I've had my opportunities, I took some, I wasted others, but you know what, my days are over now. I'm just an ordinary old person. Can't do so many things I used to do. I want to tell you this. Simeon was used greatly as an old man just before he died. He was used mightily. And God can use you. The fact that you're still alive tonight, elderly person, God can still use you to do a work that lasts for eternity in presenting Christ. How did he present Christ? What did he say? Well, I haven't got time to go into it, but let me just mention it to you. He presented Christ as the Lord and the Master. He said, Lords! That's how he referred to Christ and to God. Lord! Oh, many that day just saw a baby. But Simeon saw the one who was Lord. Christ was the Lord. Christ was a faithful one. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy words. God, you give a promise. God, you keep your promise. You could present Christ tonight, dear elderly person and younger person, as the one who's your master, as the one who's faithful to his promises. Thirdly, he also presented him as the only Savior. He said in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. All the salvation was encapsulated and bound up in one person. It was in Christ, in this baby, in this child. To be saved was found in nothing else, not Christ plus works, not Christ plus church, not Christ plus anything. All of salvation was bound up in one person. Elderly person, you could present that. Fourthly, Christ is the gift of God, because he declares, I have seen thy salvation. Lord, you're the one who has prepared this salvation. This salvation has come not from the devising of man, from the works of man, but indeed it's from the genius, the heart, the will, and the plan of God. It's thy salvation. It's a gift to man. You present Christ fifthly as the loving one. Because Christ has come, verse 32, to be a light to the Gentiles and to be the glory of the people of Israel. Those who have been brought up with the word, and those who are in darkness and do not have the word. It captures everybody in the world, doesn't it? Christ is for everybody. You can present that tonight, dear elderly one. You can present Christ sickly as a satisfying one, the glory of Israel. That Christ is the joy in this world. He is the one that satisfies. He is the one who is your pride and your love. Seventhly, you can present Christ as the necessary one. Because he turned around and says in these verses, verse 34, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. You know, Christ, every soul in this world that has ever existed and will ever exist, every soul hinges on Christ. Either they will fall and stumble by Christ by not believing in him, or they will rise again by believing in Christ, to life, and to strength, and joy. Every soul hinges on Christ. What think ye of Christ is the test. The question comes tonight, are you falling? Are you stumbling, or are you rising? You can't be neutral in the middle. Pilate tried to be neutral. He tried to wash his hands of Christ, but you can't. You're either falling or you're rising. No in between. You can present that tonight, dear elderly one. Lastly, you can present Christ tonight as the suffering one. He was the one who would be spoken against. He is the one who would be hated. Hated in his life. You know, many people love babies. Oh, look at the cute little baby. Look at the baby in his arms. Look at his little smile, his little cheeks. But that one, that little baby, would be hated of men. Despised of men. Whenever Simeon would go on to say about how Mary would have her own soul pierced, emphasizing that Christ himself would be pierced. That Christ himself would suffer. He would be hated. He would be spoken against. He would be opposed. He would be rejected. He would die. He would suffer. Simeon was used mightily of God, even as an elderly man. He did a work here that would last for time and eternity. His work here was not of, as revealed in the New Testament, of wood, hay, or stubble that would be burned up at the end of time, but of silver, precious stone, and of gold that would endure the fire. Let me ask you, dear unbeliever, do you want to do a work that lasts? Dear believer, do you want to do a work that lasts? This is the salvation that God offers you. This is what God is able to do. Yes, there's many famous artists, there's many famous paintings. And many of them will illustrate the skill and the ability of the master painter. But I want to tell you, there is an illustration of what God can do in a soul. And in my opinion, here is one illustration, Simeon. God made him to be a listening man, to perceive the significance of the gospel in Christ, to be a believing man, that Christ has come for me and that Christ is precious, that Christ is more than that. And that Christ... that Simeon then would be a satisfied man. He would be a man with peace, believing the words of the Holy Spirit. And he would indeed be a used man as he presented that same Christ to others. What will you do with God's salvation tonight? Will you receive it? Will you accept it? Or will you not? Tonight as you walk out those doors, you're either falling, stumbling at Christ, or you're rising. Make your choice tonight. Plead with you, rise with him who offers you the freedom to rise because of what he's done. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you take thy word, write it upon every heart tonight. Bless it to every soul. Let it do a work that will last for eternity. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight, could encourage you. Even to speak with someone here whom you know to be a believer, or even one of the elders that's here. Unfortunately, I have to rush on because of another meeting tonight. I'm speaking at a mission hall nearby. But may the Lord be with you this incoming week. And God willing, I would love to see many of you even at the Bible study on Tuesday night. We pray for God to work in our land and in our nation. The Lord bless you.